Satisfaction guaranteed. You win or your money back, no kidding. This is a statement I found online that a company puts there with their satisfaction guarantee, their guarantees. If you Bing, I use Bing, a lot of people use Google. I'm kind of wary of Google because especially if you put something like satisfaction guaranteed on Google. But if you Bing satisfaction guarantee, you will find numerous hits, countless hits. Website after website, company after company, guaranteeing your satisfaction with their products. You've seen it. You've seen it. You've heard it. Here's another one. 100% satisfaction guaranteed. 60-day money-back satisfaction guaranteed. 100% for 60 days. Okay, that's cool. That's good. That's not bad. Here's another one. This one's even better. Our absolute 100%, no question asked. You'll totally love it or you'll get all your money back guaranteed. It's that simple. Pretty good guarantee. Fine. There's no days attached to that one, right? Did you know that major league sports offer guarantees too? Satisfaction guarantees. But they use a different slant. Here's one from a major league team. I'm not going to mention their name. I'm not going to mention what sport. But this is what they put on their webpage. Good times guaranteed. So now that product is good times, right? Good times guaranteed or your money back. Come see the edge of your seat action. If you're not completely satisfied with the experience, we'll give you your money back for this professional team. I'm just wondering. Fans can be fickle. What if they had like a 10-year stretch of losing? What about that? I hope you guys won last night. I don't know if you did or not, but that's beside the point. Oilers fans, that is. What, were they just going to up and leave? I doubt it, but there's their guarantee. It's a different slant, eh? How about those who are having financial issues? Here is what a major credit card company says, or published on their webpage. Guaranteed access to credit for people who credit needs improvement. You are guaranteed to be approved as long as you meet these four conditions. Now, it's not the four conditions, but I'm going, I look at that and go, credit needs improvement. You mean more debt? You need to be more debt? I mean, is that how you want to improve your life? But the point is, they're guaranteeing you access to debt if you meet those four conditions. And we could go on and on, my friends, if you go on this on these websites, guarantee after guarantee. And when I was doing that, it just kind of popped the question popped in my mind, okay? Is this just simply a good business strategy? Probably. Probably is. Gets people's attention. Or does it speak, my friends, to a common need shared by people? Maybe. Maybe the better question to ask is, what is it in human nature that seeks guarantees? Is there something, something there to be said about a person that needs assurances and guarantees in life? Maybe it's closely related to the search for happiness that occupies the hearts and minds of so many people in our world. Happiness that many of these products and materials or otherwise seem to guarantee 100% satisfaction guarantee. And may I be so bold as to say that this search for satisfaction in life and guarantees has the potential to move believers to doubt the faithfulness of God. At least that's been my observation in my own life and certainly in my observation generally speaking. This morning we want to spend some time examining, you're ready for this, the spiritual discipline of fasting. And pastor, you're saying, what has this got to do with guaranteeing satisfaction? Well, if you stick with me for the next 15 or so minutes, I promise you, you'll see the connection. You know, we began our year in 2017 by examining prayer. And I wanted to have at least one sermon dedicated to fasting, as the Bible often connects fasting with prayer. You know, and as a qualification, I want to say that this is not one of my strengths. I speak as a student of fasting. Maybe many of us are students here in the subject of fasting. Many of us are not students. Maybe you should be up here teaching about fasting. People are in different places, is what I'm trying to say. But nonetheless, you and I have a really great teacher, don't we? in issues of fasting or any issues of life, that's the Holy Spirit. So why don't we ask him to help us with fasting? Let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for your word and even how it challenges us, even how it just demonstrates real life with real people and real issues. And these are one of these, this whole area of fasting can be complicated, it seems, to some folks, and not so complicated to others. And we want to look at your words, Lord, and see what it has to say, what your word has to say about fasting. So lead us, Holy Spirit. Guide us and teach us, instruct us, and show us the way we should go in regards to fasting. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we have to begin a quest somewhere, don't we? So we want to do a survey in the scripture. We don't have a lot of time to do an in-depth survey this morning, but we want to do some survey and answer the questions, what is fasting and what is its purpose according to the Bible? We know that fasting, food and or liquids, for medical reasons, is commonplace. You know, before I go see my doctor, sometimes I have to go give some blood. I have to fast for 12 hours. I go give some blood and they do their thing and the doctor tells me what's going on in my body, right? That's a typical, normal, everyday occurrence. Did you know also that fasting is an instinctive and natural body experience in response to trauma in life and illness? I think you know that by life's experience. God designed this body amazingly. The mind and body responding to trauma or illness, any kind of trauma, by the way, don't think just war, any kind of trauma, depression, violence, it's an emotional, physiological response that suppresses the pangs of hunger until that event is handled in some way, shape, or form so that the body and the mind and the spirit can move forward in some way, shape, and form. It's a normal, absolute, natural response to trauma. This is not what we're talking about here this morning. We're talking about a spiritual discipline. We do need to recognize that the person is a whole. The person is a mind, body, and spirit unity. We do not segregate those things. We are one in mind, body, spirit, and unity. But fasting is a spiritual discipline. We want to talk about that. And I think of all the Christian disciplines that I've encountered, fasting is the least understood in the church today. Denying oneself anything, my friends, even food, seems out of date. And quite frankly, very hard to do in our culture, including in the church, in the Western church. So let's begin somewhere. We begin in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. The primary rule of life for the person living in those days, life and living for the Jews, was the Bible, the Old Testament, as it is for us today. It's the primary rule for living. But specifically for those folks in those days was the Law of Moses. And in the Law of Moses, there was one mandatory fast. That's it. One mandatory fast. And it was on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, in September. Leviticus 23 gives us this information. Leviticus 23, verse 26 to 32. The Lord said to Moses, "The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves, and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day, because it is a Day of Atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God." The Day of Atonement was the only day that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to do this work that God has asked him to do. This was a day set aside for the whole nation of Israel, for fasting, for sacrifice, for abstinence from labor, for penitence. This was set aside, that whole day, for fasting and everything else. It reminded the nation of Israel of God's hatred of sin and how infectious the nature of sin is. And today we know, when we see this in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, that it's a type and a shadow of God's provision of forgiveness of sin and grace through Jesus Christ. We know that today. There were other instances of fasting in the Old Testament. Remember, only one mandatory one. But there are other incidents. During the Babylonian exile, for example, the Jews in captivity, according to the scripture, held 4 annual fasts. And in Zechariah chapter 7, we see God challenging the Jews in their fasting and even in their feasting. Because we do both for God. We feast for God and we fast for God. God's displeasure is quite evident in Zechariah chapter 7 with the people's fasting and feasting during their 70 years of captivity. Let's read a little bit of that. Chapter 7 of Zechariah, verse 5 and 6. When you fasted and mourned for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Wow, that's a challenging question. It seems that they had forgotten God in the whole picture of this fasting and feasting idea. And I think we get a hint to some possible answers to our questions regarding spiritual discipline of fasting. We see that especially when you move down a few verses in Zechariah, where Zechariah records the word of God in 9 and 10. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts do not think evil of yourselves, or of each other, I mean. Maybe the spiritual discipline of fasting has more to do with the condition of our heart than it does anything else. So fasting in the Old Testament was also part of their national feast days. And I do not have time this morning to show you what they did on those national feast days. I have the scripture and the text here. If you want it, I can give it to you after. For example, 1 Samuel chapter 7 and 2 Chronicles 20 would be good examples. Jeremiah 36, 1-10. And they would do this fasting to seek God's favor and a time to deal with corporate sin. Not just individual sin, but the sin of the nation. The sin of the nation. There were also local fasts in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 20, verse 26. We find that there. Then the Israelites, and then all the people, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted the day until evening. So they fasted for a day. They went weeping and fasting before the Lord. Because, you know, in Judges, the story of, you know, God's judges coming in, they get a little victory, then the people ignore God, and they got to start all over again. So that's what happens in Judges. So there's a local fast. They went to Bethel. And there's another example in Jonah. When the reluctant prophet Jonah went to Nineveh, what was the response of the king of Nineveh? Well, let's read that in Jonah 3, verse 7-9. This is the proclamation made by the king to the whole city of Nineveh. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. I think we have another clue in there on about spiritual fasting. Did you notice that the proclamation was not only for men and women, boys and girls, but it was for the beasts, the animals? No eating, no drinking from those that I can't. Wow, can you imagine that for a whole day? My cat can't go 5 minutes without eating something and drinking something. How do you stop them from doing that? Like, this is serious stuff, but there's a clue in here, I think, to what spiritual fasting should be about. I think you hear it in the King's Proclamation. So fasting in the Old Testament was done at a national level, a local level, and finally it was done on an individual, private level. We see numerous occasions of that. One example is 1 Samuel 1. And that's the story of Hannah and her desire to have a child. And this is what the Bible says in verse 7 of Samuel 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 7. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. So she would go up to the temple of the Lord and she would pray for a baby, and she'd be anguish, and great anguish and grief would come from her in her fasting. And we know the rest of the story. Hannah gets a baby, and the baby is committed to God, and his name is Samuel. And what a great prophet of Israel Samuel became. Finally, God, and then the rest is history. Right? There's other fasts, people that fasted and prayed. Some guys like King David, and then there was Daniel and Moses and Elijah. Those are more prominent examples that you'll find in the Old Testament. And I think rather quickly now, just in these last 7, 8 minutes, we've really developed a foundation for fasting as a spiritual discipline. It's in the Old Testament. And it even gives us some clues to the spiritual value, if you will, of fasting. But you know, it's interesting. What God has intended for good, people do some bad things with it. Could be food. Could be movies. Could be whatever. Fasting, according to the Old Testament, in just a short survey, is a good thing. But people have a tendency to take it in the wrong direction. Isaiah 58. If you read that chapter, deals with obvious abuses of fasting. In Isaiah 58, prayer and fasting is a way to seek after God, as it should be, appropriately. But if you read through that chapter, you would notice that some indication that the hearts of the people were close to the ways of God, even as they sought after the Lord. Let's read a little bit. Isaiah 58, 3 and 4. This is what Isaiah writes. Yet on the day of fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. It seems that the people were not truly seeking after God in their prayers and fasting. Because as you read further down Isaiah 58, you will see what the fast was intended for. Things like this. Loose the chains of injustice. Set the oppressed free. Share your food with the hungry. Provide the wanderer with shelter. And not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Just to name a few of the things that Isaiah 58 says should result from prayer and fasting before God. I think we have a really good clue here on the fruit of spiritual fasting, what should come from spiritual fasting. Moving into the New Testament, I just want to say right off the beginning, that Jesus did not appoint any national, local, or individual fast. He expected his people, the followers of God, to fast. But he didn't appoint any specific day nationally, locally, or anything like that. Okay? But if you look in the book of Acts, you know that the church, the beginnings of the church, the folks would fast according to their fathers. And it would take some time as the Gentiles and the Jews were incorporated in the body of Christ for that to change as they grew in spiritual maturity. But fasting in itself is a spiritual discipline. Whether you fasted because the law of Moses said or whether God asked you to, you're still fasting to seek after God. So that took a while for it to morph into something what God intended it to be for the church. But Jesus did have a lot to say about fasting, and we see this in Matthew in his Sermon on the Mount. And he spoke a lot about different issues on the Sermon on the Mount, but two that are important to us this morning are prayer and fasting. I'm going to let you read about prayer, Matthew 6, 5 to 6, 15. But in regards to fasting, this is what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. In regards to prayer, Jesus said, do not be like the hypocrites. In regards to fasting, do not look somber as the hypocrites. I think we have another really great clue here to the reason for fasting, or even how to fast, or the value of fasting as a spiritual discipline, as Jesus spoke about it in the Beatitudes. I think we've established a biblical foundation for spiritual discipline of fasting. Both the Old and the New Testament demonstrate the importance of prayer and its connection to fasting. It was practiced nationally, locally, and privately. You see, my friends, when you read this stuff, or you did a little more study on that, you'll see that God had a great amount of flexibility and opportunity for people to engage with him. He was not legalistic in any way, shape, or form when he asked the nation of Israel to mandatorily fast one day of the year. This is not about legalism. There's a great amount of flexibility. I want to remind you of that as I continue here. Great amount of flexibility and opportunity for us to learn about the spiritual discipline of fasting and what it can do for you and what it can do for the kingdom of God. But still, we don't have a comprehensive answer, do we? And I don't think we will answer all those questions today. But we want to look at the Bible and look at an example. But I also want to leave you with 3 points. If you're going to write anything down today or remember anything, these 3 points, please do. These are, I believe, essentials for understanding spiritual discipline of fasting. Number one, the first point, fasting is led by the Holy Spirit. It starts with the Holy Spirit, it's sustained by the Holy Spirit, and it ends with the Holy Spirit. It's all about God. Okay? It's not about you. But the Holy Spirit is the one that leads you into it. Two, it is a discipline that will, and I'll say that again, that will test your faith in God and His promises. It will do that. And in doing so, what it reveals is the real, genuine condition of your heart and your mind. Because when you start denying food, strange things happen in your body. And then it impacts, remember, whole unity here, emotional, spiritual, physical. When you take one thing away and put pressure on it, it's going to impact all the other ones. It's going to really reveal something. I said I was a student of fasting, and I am, and I've done this for all sorts of reasons. But when I've actually had an opportunity to listen to God, it's really not, it's hard. Simple as that. But it's going to reveal. So two, it's a discipline that tests our faith in God and His promises. Oswald Chambers wrote, "We must never measure our spiritual capacity based on our education and our intellect. Our capacity in spiritual things is measured based on the promise of God." Unquote. The third point, the fast is designed to move the believer into obedience, into some sort of action for God's purposes and His will. A believer that obeys God in their fast will find absolute, you're ready for the guarantee, satisfaction in God. Absolute, 100% satisfaction in God and in God alone. That's very important to remember in fasting. Because you're not being satisfied by corn on the cob anymore, or your favorite ice cream, or a cappuccino, because you're just drinking water. That's it. Not even orange juice. I don't know. Whatever God leads you to do. I'm just saying. It brings absolute satisfaction in God. That's the intent, I believe. So let's look at an example. You want an example? I got a great one. Matthew chapter 3. Go to your Bibles, Matthew chapter 3. It's the baptism of Jesus, and then as He's led into the desert. So why don't we start in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and following. Okay? Let me read this to you. "As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water, and that moment heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and light lighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is My Son, whom I love, with Him I am well pleased.'" Let's move into chapter 4, 1 to 4. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry." No doubt. "The tempter came to Him and said, 'If You are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" So we're going to break this down into 3 parts. Matthew 3, 16 and 17, and then the next chunk and the next chunk. We'll get through this. Hang in there with me. The first issue we need to deal with in Matthew 3, 16 to 17 is verse 16. "At that moment, heaven was open, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him," on Jesus. I know that we should not see that Jesus, up until this moment, did not have the Holy Spirit already. Okay? This is not what it's saying here. There are other places in the Bible where we get the picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon a person, like our narrative. Luke 1, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God," Luke 1:35. My friends, Jesus was born by the Spirit. He lived by the Spirit. Otherwise, how could he be called the Holy One, the Son of God? See, what we have here in this text here, back in Matthew, is Jesus demonstrating in genuine, absolute humility his total reliance on God, his Father. This is what's happening here, is baptism. He's relying totally, 100%, satisfaction guaranteed, on his Father alone. That's what's happening here, okay? The Son of God, the Holy One. Remember, by the way, before I say any more, that the baptism of John was what? A baptism of repentance and forgiveness. The Son of God, the Holy One of God, had nothing to repent. But what he was doing was submitting himself to God and identifying with you and with me. Jesus humbled himself and submitted himself to the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is what's happening here, I believe. In Matthew 4, 1 and 2, according to Matthew's gospel, immediately after the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert to what? To be tempted by the devil. Verse 1, 4 and 1. I have a question for you. Have you ever been in a place where you are asking God for relief or direction or help in your situation, but you're not getting any answers? Maybe it's getting harder. Or at least it looks and feels that way. My friends, maybe, just maybe, God is not finished his shaping and molding of your life at that time. God is doing something in this moment of your life. Because if you look at the word tempted in our text, the original word can be translated tempt or test. It really has two meanings here in the text. To test or prove, or the second, to seek evil. That's what this word tempt or tested means. You can use both words. It's the same word, tempt or tested. Tempted or tested. It's either to test or prove, or the second is to seek evil. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, is a great commentary to this particular point that I'm trying to make. It says in Hebrews 11, 17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. You see, God had promised Abraham a son, and that through his son Isaac, the covenant would continue. So by faith, during this testing, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Because that's all he had to reason with. Because he promised God that Isaac would be born and that covenant would continue through him. He had to raise him from the dead if he's going to kill him. If God tests us regarding our faith and his promises and the spiritual condition of our hearts and minds, I pray that we are found faithful as Abraham and Mary. And may we take heart, my friends, that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, knows our struggles and has provided a way through. He has provided a way through. I also want you to notice here in these two verses that the Holy Spirit not only led Jesus into a desert, a place of solitude, but he also led Jesus to fast for 40 days. He led Jesus to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. These other fasts that I told you about, some were days, right? One day fast, a couple hours here, you'll find different timings for fasts in the Old Testament. And it does not mean that the Holy Spirit will lead you or me into 40 days of fasting, okay? It does not mean that. Because our focus here should not be on the location where we fast or the number of days that we fast, but as Jesus was doing in humbling himself and obeying the Holy Spirit. That's where our focus should be. Get out of the trees and look at the forest. There's something God is doing in your life. If he's asking you to fast and pray, it's not just because he wants you to be hungry. You will be hungry. You will be hungry. But there's something else going on here, okay? And Jesus is showing us what that is. It's a humbling. It's a humbling of himself before his God, before his Father. And that's what fasting does. And it leads to obedience. Okay, Matthew 3 and 4, as we're getting close to the end here. Remember I said that the original language for the word tempt can also be translated tested? In these two verses, 3 and 4, Satan tests Jesus by saying to him, if you are the Son of God, Tell these stones to become bread. That's what my text says here. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Here's what Satan is saying to Jesus. Jesus, use your power as God, because you are God. He's not denying that. God the Son, and take the care of the hunger you are experiencing. Use your divine power right now to satisfy your natural appetite. Do that. You can. You're the creator. You created the stone. You can turn the molecules into bread. No problemski. No problem. That's what he's saying here to Jesus. Right here at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in the desert, as he began his ministry through this testing time, we can be transported back to the Garden of Eden. Take your mind and your thoughts back to the Garden of Eden and Satan's testing of Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:1. This is what the devil said. This is what Satan said to Eve. Did God really say, I must not eat from any tree in the garden? Do you hear the deceptive nature of that question? God didn't say that. Jesus was tested, if you are the Son of God. Do you hear the deceptive nature of that question? Very subtle. He's not saying, Jesus, you're not God. I know you are. I know you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, though, yeah, go ahead. You can do it. Change that stone into bread. Satisfy. Man, you're hungry. 40 days, man, without food. I can't even comprehend that. But, you know, 40 days. This is what's happening. A deceptive temptation. And I think sometimes in our lives, we get that kind of deception thrown our way. If God leads you into a fast, a prayer and fasting time, be ready to be deceived. Not by God. Not by God. God cannot do that. God would be against his nature. But by the devil. You'll say things like, do you really have to fit? Look, you're hungry. Oh, just have a glass of orange juice. Do this, do that. God won't mind. He knows you're hungry. He supplied that for you. You see what I'm saying? The fast is meant for us as a spiritual discipline so that we will obey God and have our full 100% satisfaction in God and God alone, period. Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was standing right there, who was with her, and he ate it. In Matthew 6, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount speaks very eloquently, and that's not what I'm saying that, but speaks directly to the worries of life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, what you'll wear, about your clothes, about your very life itself. And then he says in Matthew 6, verse 32 and 33, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Back to our desert narrative. Satan, in this narrative, was using the second meaning of the word tempt or test. He was seeking evil for Jesus. That's what the devil was doing there. And when he comes to you and tempts you, whether you're fasting or not, he's seeking evil for you. He's testing your faith in the promises of God. And he's seeking evil for you. That's what he's doing. To use divine power to gratify, to appease the natural appetites, is a direct violation of the Word of God. It is disobedience, my friends, and it is unbelief. That's what the Bible teaches. Not what I'm teaching, it's what the Bible's teaching. Unbelief. Jesus responded by what? Quoting the Word of God. In the full text of Deuteronomy 8:3, we read this. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God provided what the people needed. They prayed and fasted, and he provided. It was all about God doing it all, right? Jesus remained faithful to his Father amid the testing. Jesus believed the promise of God and that God would meet all his needs, even bread, right? Well, let's put this all together. Let's just sum it up. The spiritual discipline of fasting, first and foremost, is led by the Holy Spirit. That's number one. Second, as you fast and pray, as you humble yourself, the Holy Spirit will test your faith during the fast. And how does he do that? Well, you don't have any food. And that's going to impact you. And you're going to start noticing some things about yourself that you might not like. Maybe it comes like this, and I've experienced this, and Pat can attest to this, and I don't want to put a spot. Fasting one time, and I got this meal, like I was allowed to eat this one meal here, apparently, according to God. And I was angry because it wasn't enough. I was hungry, right? But then I said to myself later on, weeks later, I said, hey, that wasn't the problem. The problem was I wasn't depending on God. I didn't stop and say, God, you're my sufficiency. I will survive this. You will feed me when I need to be fed. I didn't do that. I learned something about my heart and my faith and belief and promises in God, right? We need to understand that that's what the fasting's about. So, one, it's led by the Holy Spirit. As you fast and pray, you will be tested. Just absolutely naturally, you will be tested. It'll test your heart. It'll test the spiritual condition of your heart. And the last point, if the fast accomplishes what the purposes of God is intended for it to accomplish in you by faith, you will move forward in obedience to the Bible and the leading of the Holy Spirit. You see, biblical fasting always leads to some sort of action. I believe that. Some sort of movement in your life, good or bad, maybe, and will impact you and those around you. Because as you seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness first, you'll be like Jesus in the desert during his testing. Right after this was finished, what happened? The angels came and took care of Jesus after he was tested and found to be true. And then what did he do next? He began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What a model, what an example for us to follow. And when we fast and pray, we will walk by faith and obedience to fulfill the call of God on our lives. We will, if we do it by the Spirit, not by our own desires and our own ways and methods. Let's pray. Lord God, just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the example of Jesus. I know in my heart right now, in my mind, Lord, that if you ask me to fast again, that it will be with trembling knees and just really not sure that I should even do it. If there's doubt in our hearts about this, Lord, if there's any questions, if there's any issues about this, Lord, I pray that you would help us understand those things. But Lord, you've called us to pray and you've called us to fast. You've called us to seek after you first and foremost. And I pray as a church, as the body of Christ, that we would do that. That we bring you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing in response to this message, Take My Life and Let It Be. God, I pour at thy feet.
its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for being together. Thank you, Lord, for being here in our midst. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God is a generous and loving and just God. And fasting is not a punishment. And praying is not a punishment. It's a way for us to allow God to shape us and mold us to become more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ, who demonstrated today in the Scripture what it's like to put your full trust in God. God is generous. And sometimes it takes a little bit of pain because we have a lot in our life that's probably needs to be taken care of. So take it as a gift from God. Now,